Let's pray as we look at this passage together this morning. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words Jesus shared with his disciples on his last night with them. And we pray that as we look at them together today, you'd speak to us afresh and that you'd help us to hear and listen and respond in love and obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you felt last night as you were winding your clocks back, if you remembered to do so. How did you feel contemplating the extra hour of sleep and how good it would be? Say, after I turned back the clocks in our kitchen and Sarah turned back the clock radio that sits beside our bed, we looked at each other and knew we didn't have a hope. I turned back the clock in Micah and Joshua's bedroom, the one that lights up at 7 o'clock and tells them that it's okay to get out of bed. But even as I did that, I knew that they were still going to wake up at their normal time and no amount of convincing would get them back into bed. And even if we could, we knew we didn't have a hope of convincing Jacob of sleeping in for an extra hour and waiting a little bit longer for his milk. Hope is the expectation that our desires will be fulfilled. It's something we focus on for the future. And last night, our future, at least the immediate future, didn't look great. We knew we didn't have a hope at all of getting that promised sleep in that other people might have been enjoying. Of course, we might hope for more serious things than that, more important, more deeper things. But when we don't have hope, our lives look bleak and dull, don't they? We need hope if we're to have lasting joy in our lives. When we feel hopeless, truly hopeless about big things that matter, it's hard to carry on. The disciples, we have to admit, were a pretty hopeless bunch. This is a group of retired fishermen and tax collectors. They've enjoyed a few good years in the sun travelling around with Jesus, but all that's about to change. They didn't realise it when they sat down for this meal, but it was their last time sharing a meal with Jesus. And if you think about what he's spent the night talking about, you can see their hope would have been fading quickly. He's told them that he's about to leave them, about to return to the Father. He's told them that one of them would betray him. And we've seen Judas go out into the night to do just that. He's told them that Peter, one of the inner circle, would deny him. And if you were here last week, we saw back in the end of John 15 and 16 that the disciples are about to go through a really rough time. The world is going to persecute them simply because they follow Jesus. Because they love Jesus, the world is going to hate them and turn against them. Talk about hopeless. What hope do they have for the future? Their immediate future looks bleak and dull and dark. And going on from there, things don't look much better. They're about to lose their friend and leader, the best and brightest of them's in doubt. The world is going to be lined up against them. What hope do they have? What hope do we have if we follow Jesus? It's true, along the way through this meal, Jesus has given them words of comfort. He's promised that his going away is actually for their good. He's told them that he's going to send another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to guide and empower us. But at this point, none of those words have sunk in. The disciples haven't understood them just yet because Jesus has been speaking in figures, in difficult words, in things that they can't yet bear, things they can't yet understand. And as the meal draws to an end, Jesus has one more confusing thing to say to them. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Imagine the disciples trying to work out what he's talking about. It sounds like a riddle, something like what gets bigger and bigger the more you take away from it. They're discussing it amongst themselves, trying to work out what he's talking about. And you can see they're centred on this idea of a little while and trying to figure out what he might mean. They know that's the clue to this riddle. I mean, it's clear he's not talking about playing a game of hide and seek here, but something more important. You can see them starting to make a connection with things he said before about where he said back at the start of chapter 16 about going back to the Father. Back there, Jesus rebuked them, or had some a gentle rebuke to say to them that they didn't ask him where he was going. But as they're trying to puzzle this riddle out, they're not ready yet to ask that question. I'm going to try and work it out for themselves. But they can't. They're confused by what Jesus means by a little while. They're honing in on that on verse 18 as we see. They know that it's the key, but they just can't figure it out. Jesus knows they're puzzling over it. He knows that they're confused. He knows that they want to know what he knows. So he says to them, "Are you discussing what I said amongst yourselves, what I meant when I said a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" He knows they want to know the answer to this riddle. Now, if you've been trying to puzzle that riddle out before about what gets bigger and bigger the more you take away, it's a hole. So you don't have to be stressed out for the rest of the sermon. See, but sometimes with the riddle you need someone to explain it to you, and that's what Jesus does here. He tells them what he's talking about is actually about sorrow and joy. It's going to start with their sorrow and the world's joy. In a little while, they won't see him anymore, and they will weep and mourn. It's a key to what he means by "you won't see me anymore." It's not just a general sadness he's talking about, the sadness we might face when a friend leaves or goes away. The words he uses are the weeping, to describe weeping and mourning that comes with the death of a loved one. That deep grief and sadness. They're the same words we read back in John 11 to describe people's response to the death of Lazarus. The same words appear in John 20 when Mary goes to to Jesus' tomb and discovers it's empty. She weeps and mourns. In just a little while, the disciples will weep and mourn because they won't see Jesus anymore, because he's going to die. The perverse thing is, while they're mourning, the world will be rejoicing. Remember, in John's Gospel, John uses that term, that phrase, "the world," to describe those who are opposed to God and his kingdom. And that's what we see. The world rejoices at the death of Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees, the high priest and all his cronies, were celebrating Jesus' death. They thought they'd gotten rid of a rabble-rouser, a renegade rabbi, a threat to their power and authority. They were busy celebrating while the disciples were lost in grief, mourning the loss of their leader and friend. But Jesus tells them here their grief won't last forever. He doesn't say their pain will fade over time, that if they just give it long enough, they'll get used to life without him. Why not? Because, he says, in a little while you will see me again, and your pain, your sorrow, will turn to joy. His death, he says, is not the end of the story. He's coming back. And when he does, their pain will turn to joy. Jesus tries to describe it by using an illustration from childbirth. It's the same kind of transition from pain to joy there. Those of you who've experienced childbirth will know what he's talking about. If you haven't, let me tell you, childbirth is excruciating. Labour is hour after hour of suffering, of pain and exhaustion. At least that's what I felt when we were going through it. I think Sarah had it a bit worse than me. What I saw was an excruciating, unbearable pain, the kind that you just wished would be over. And then, all of a sudden, in an instant, it is. The moment the baby arrives, all that pain is forgotten. The joy at seeing new life overwhelms it and overtakes it. It replaces it. You go from pain to joy in literally an instant. Jesus says that's what will happen with his disciples. They'll go from pain to joy in an instant when they see him again. Mary's tears at the empty tomb are gone the moment she realizes the man she's been talking to isn't a gardener, but is the risen Lord Jesus. The disciples' pain their tears in the upper room are replaced when Jesus appears, when they see him again for themselves. Their fear and pain is forgotten. They're filled. They're overwhelmed with joy, as we read in John 20. Just as parents rejoice when they bring a new life into the world, the disciples will rejoice when they see that Jesus has risen to new life, when they see that he brings new life to those who follow him. But this image of childbirth is more than a good way of explaining to the disciples what he means by a little while and you won't see me, and a little while and you will see me again. It's more than a key to helping understand the riddle. It's also an allusion to something we discover in the Old Testament, something that the prophets like Isaiah speak about, something you can read about in chapters like Isaiah 21 and 26 and Isaiah 66. The idea that there will be suffering before the immense relief and joy that comes with salvation, that it really is darkest before the dawn, but that the dawn will come. It's the idea that God's kingdom is, before God's kingdom is consummated, there will be a time of terrible trouble and distress. Jesus says that time of trouble and distress is around his death, but that the birth of the new kingdom comes through his resurrection. Jesus gives the disciples a reason to hope. Their pain won't last forever. They will have joy when they see him again. But their joy is more than that, because Jesus' resurrection means the birth of God's kingdom. And that brings with it hope in other ways. It brings with it the promise of understanding. Jesus says, on that day you will ask nothing of me. The word he uses there of ask nothing is the one used for asking questions. On that day you will ask me no questions. You won't need to ask me to explain anything, because on that day everything will be made clear. It's not just that hindsight is 20/20, that they'll look back and just figure these things out for themselves. Jesus says he's been speaking to them in figures of speech, in difficult sayings, things that they can't bear or understand at the moment. But the hour is coming when he will speak plainly. The disciples chime in eagerly at this point. They think they've finally got it. They've had the riddle explained. That kind of moment of clarity you get when somebody does that, and you think, oh, it's perfect. I understand it now. I was just a moment away from getting it myself. And so they're quick to say, yes, now that time is here. Now you're speaking plainly. Now we understand. We get it. But Jesus very quickly puts the brakes on and tells them, no, that time is not yet come. He says they don't even know what's about to happen. They're all about to be scattered. Their firm convictions are going to be shown to be anything but. They're going to prove by their actions that they don't yet understand. This time for understanding, for plain speaking and comprehension, will only come after Jesus has died and after he's been raised to new life. Because it's only after that that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit. He's the one who we heard earlier, is the Spirit of truth, who will come and guide us into all truth, who will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears and will declare to us the things that are to come. It's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus' Spirit that will come and speak plainly, that will help them and help us to understand the things of the Father, who will make plain all the things that Jesus has been talking about. He's the one who will declare to us the things that are to come, who will help us understand what lies ahead in the future, who will help us to understand God's plan for the world, to know God's will. Therefore, it's only when the Spirit comes that we'll be able to have that hope. Because the mystery of the gospel, God's plan for the world, will be revealed to us by the Spirit. We'll know then what the future holds. We'll know where our hope is found. We'll know that Jesus has not only come from the Father and returned to him, but that he will come again. Jesus says we can have hope because we will know, we will understand, as people who can have God's Spirit now, we will know what the future holds, the sure and certain, what is sure and certain. So we can place our hope in something that is guaranteed to come. But there's another reason he says we can have hope, another reason we can rejoice, that also comes through his death and resurrection. It's that we can have open communication with God. Jesus wants his disciples, he wants us to know that God will hear our prayers when we pray in his name. Whenever we pray at home, Michael and Joshua won't say amen unless we first say in Jesus' name. They've kind of worked that bit out. That we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus is saying in these passages that when we pray that way, it's not that we pray to him and hope that he'll take our prayers to God. No, he tells us that God hears us directly. We don't need him to ask on our behalf. It's not like Jesus is the only one God will listen to. Jesus says our prayers go direct to the Father. And he says that when we pray in his name, the Father will give us whatever we ask for so that our joy might be complete. And it's not that that phrase, in his name, is a magic formula that will make all our prayers come true. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's when we pray in accordance with his name, in line with his will. When we do that, Jesus says not only will the Father hear our prayers, but he'll answer them. He'll answer them because he loves us, because we have loved his only beloved Son, because we have believed that Jesus has come from God and gone back to God. He'll hear our prayers and answer them because we've chosen to follow him, to abide in him, as we heard from John 15. To abide in his will and his desires. So as we face the future, what great joy, what great hope we can have to know that God hears our prayers and he answers them. How great it is to know that God is on our side. What great hope that should give us as we face the future. Do you see that's what Jesus is doing here in these different ways? He's giving the disciples, he's giving us hope, a sure, certain promise of the future and what's to come. He's not just giving the disciples hope to face the next few days, to face the hard times that are coming in their immediate future. They don't realize it yet, but that first little while he's talking about is a very, very little while. In the next few hours, Jesus will be arrested and taken away. The next day, he'll be nailed to the cross and die. In a very, very little while, they won't see him again. But then, in a little while after that, they will see him again. Jesus is doing them more than just giving them hope for those few days in between. He's giving us hope, hope that will last for eternity. It's an ongoing hope, an ongoing joy. Jesus tells the disciples that when they see him again, they will rejoice. But he goes on to say, no one will take that joy away from you. No one can take that hope away from us. Why? Because the joy that we have, the hope that we have, comes from knowing that Jesus is alive. It comes from knowing that he's alive, never to die again. It comes from knowing that he has brought about a new creation. It comes from knowing that we can have new life in him. It comes from knowing that in his death and resurrection, God's kingdom is brought about. God's eternal kingdom. It comes from knowing that he will return again. Jesus says because of these things we can have real hope, we can have real joy, eternal joy. He says that should describe us, should describe those who follow him. We deep down should be people who have a firm hope and have who are full of joy. That's not to say there won't be times that we feel anything but hopeless, when we don't feel joyous at all. Jesus isn't saying that we should be happy, clappy, always positive, gleaming people. As we saw last week, Jesus makes it clear that following him isn't going to be easy. That the world, just as the world rejoiced at the suffering of the disciples, the world will persecute and hate us on account of his name. At the close of this conversation with his disciples, as he winds up and prepares to pray for them, which he does in the next chapter, Jesus tells them again that in the world we will face persecution. It's the same word he uses there, of the pain and anguish of the woman in labour. It gives us a hint of how hard a life we might face for following him. But beyond all that and through all that, he says we can still have joy and hope, because he has risen again. He has risen from the dead. He's risen to new life, and he brings new life to those who follow him. He wants us to know we can have hope for the future, that we can have peace, that we can take courage, because he has conquered the world. So the question is, are we people of joy? Are we people of hope? Is that at the core of our being? When we come to celebrate communion in a little while, Chris will invite us to lift up our hearts. It's an invitation to remember where our hope comes from, to lift our hearts in joy. We look forward to being brought with all God's people into the joy of his eternal kingdom, where we'll feast at his table and join in his eternal praise. But that joy is something that we can have in this life now too, because it's based on the promise that Christ has risen, that he has returned, and that he will come again. So let's pray and thank God for the hope we have for the future and for the joy that we can have now and will have for eternity. Let's pray. Hi. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in you. We thank you for the promise that you have defeated death, that you've risen to new life. We thank you that through that we can have complete and full understanding of what the future holds. We thank you that we can have hope because we know our prayers are heard and answered. And we thank you that we can have joy, an everlasting joy. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people of hope and joy, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.